All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enjoy time together and as we enjoy time in your word, I pray that you'd speak to us things that we need to hear, and I pray that you give us the sort of listening skills that sort of skill that comes from you, the sort of ears that we need to hear you speaking to us really clearly. And I pray that we wouldn't just hear it and let it go over us, but we'd be much more responsive. And we'd hear you speaking to us, and we'd be determined in our hearts and in our minds that we're not going to let this precious word go past us, but we're going to hear it, and we're going to respond to it as we should. So please give us the integrity of internal integrity to do that well and to follow after you with all of our hearts. I pray this for your glory. Amen. If you want today's message in a nutshell, I'm going to give it to you. One sentence, and here's what it is. Jesus has all authority over evil forces without, the sin that so clings to us within, and no one is too far from his reach. That's today's message in a nutshell. So you know that where we're going, okay? And if you want an example of people that might seem too far from his reach, let me introduce you to two demon-possessed men in the region of the Gadarenes. You see, they were so violent that no one came near them. And they were located in a place that you would have thought was at the deepest, darkest places, far away from any hope from anyone. They weren't in the place of the land of Israel, where they would have thought that there would be hope, where they'd hear something from God's word. They were in this region on the other side of the lake, which is part of the Decapolis, part of Gentile territory. There are pigs roaming on hillsides over there. You don't get that in Israel. This is Gentile territory. It's far away from the heartbeat of the nation of Israel, from where God's word is, and that's where they were. And strikingly, this is where Jesus has charted his course towards. He has gone on mission with a purpose to this area, to these two blokes. Let me get you to look and to see who else he goes to see on the other side of the lake. So he got in the boat, he went over to the other side of the lake, to this area. Have a look at where he next gets in the boat. It's in chapter 9, verse 1. Who has he gone to see on that side of the lake? There's no one else mentioned. He came for these two men. That ought to strike you. Jesus has come to two blokes written off, violent as heck, far away from any hope. And he's gotten into this boat. He's gone through a furious storm, and he's gone for these two blokes. That's who he's gone for. No one's beyond his reach. Kind of working backwards. Now let me go from the front. Jesus has all authority over the evil forces outside of us. I say that because the demons are not inherently something from within them. They're an evil force oppressing them from outside that has come inside them, but it's come from outside of them. And the demons shout out to Jesus, and they say, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" The way that question gets asked is in this appalled way. The ESV, another Bible translation, which is very literal sort of translation, translates it this way. "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" In other words, what the heck is the Holy Son of God doing in our territory over here where we are? You've got no business here. And then they ask, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" And you know what? It takes my breath away that they know who Jesus is. And they also know about a judgment day coming. And yet they're so staunchly opposed to Jesus, and they won't move from that. It tells me, and it tells me in a rather sobering way, that just knowing things about who Jesus is without recognizing his authority in ways that take steps is a really inadequate response to Jesus. It really slaps me in the face with that. So here's a question. Has Jesus come to torment them? And according to one commentator I read this week, the answer is yes. He certainly doesn't let them off with an easy pass in order to continue to torment these men. And although their final day awaits, it seems that what happens next is a bit of an enacted parable of what's coming their way. And these demons inside this man, they beg for mercy. In Luke's gospel, they beg not to be sent to the abyss. And talking about it in those terms is kind of more judgment day kind of talk. So Jesus sends them out of the men. And he does it with a single word. He says, go. At once, those demons leave those men and they rush into the pigs, and the pigs rush down the bank and go into the sea and they perish. And with the word of his mouth, with one word from his mouth, Jesus sets these men free. Jesus' word casts out evil. Jesus has all authority over evil forces without. And just like when he was on the storm on the lake, you remember that? His word brought calm on the lake. Jesus said, be still, and pow! And the way it talks about that is that there was a great calm. In other words, the calm was so magnificent, he actually called something still great. Just like there was that great calm, these two men had peace, freedom in their lives because of Jesus' word that cast out evil. Seeing that result ought to make you run to Jesus for the peace and the hope that he brings. But not all people run to Jesus. Sometimes people have other perspectives that turn them away. And the townspeople come out to Jesus because they've heard from the people that tended the pigs about all that's happened. They know about the pigs running into the sea. They know about the change that's happened in these two men's life. They would have seen them. They would have known all of this. And you would think that they would recognize greatness, authority, and want to grab hold of that in some way and be connected with that in some way. But they don't. They send Jesus away. Matthew doesn't tell us exactly why. Perhaps it was the loss of livelihood that mattered to them. They lost their pigs, some thousands, if we were to think about that rightly. Perhaps they're just afraid. I don't know what the answer was, but they turned away from Jesus. And there is something overwhelmingly tragic about that. And I think that we are meant to hear that, understand the tragedy that it is, and want to be in a completely different space to that reaction. But Jesus doesn't have authority just over evil forces outside of us. He also has all authority over the sin that clings to us within. In chapter 9, Jesus returns to the other side, to his own town, which we understand to be Capernaum. If you want to know why I get that, it's from Matthew 4:13. They mention Capernaum there. And a paralytic is brought to him by this man's friends. So this paralyzed man is brought to Jesus because they've heard about Jesus. They've got all their hope in Jesus being able to restore this man. They are pegging all their hopes there. Matthew is really scant on the details about this man being brought to him. In other Gospels, we know about the hole in the roof being lowered down. Matthew cuts away all the clutter and he goes to what he wants us to hear. Jesus' words speaking into this man's life. Jesus sees their faith. That's the first thing that Matthew mentions. He sees their faith and he says, you're healed. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say you're healed, does he? Jesus has a way of reshaping what's priority number one when he addresses these men. He's done it before on the lake, in the boat. Remember the disciples were on the boat and they said, Jesus, save us, we're perishing. And he didn't go to the storm first. He said, he addressed their little faith, didn't he? Why are you afraid, O men of little faith? Faith, then the storm. And it's the same here. He addresses their faith. He sees their faith, and that's the priority. And Jesus connects their faith with forgiveness of sins. He says, your sins are forgiven. Here is a characteristic of knowing Jesus. Knowing him and having faith in him, knowing him brings forgiveness of sins when you follow after him. The Apostle Paul puts this this way. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And this is a central thing that Christians hold on to, that we have forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus, because Jesus has all authority to cast out sin within us. And that's a great hope. If you're carrying something around in you that is shameful, that you've had a life that has sin, then you can take heart from this. Now, the teachers of the law that are standing by, they're affronted at Jesus saying that your sins are forgiven. And in verse 3, they say, this fellow is blaspheming. What they're saying is, where's the payment for sin? Where has sin been dealt with here? How can he just say your sins are forgiven? How can Jesus' words be enough to pardon sin? But you know, right up to this point, there has never been anything that has been sufficient to pay for sin in people's lives, right up to this moment. Hebrews 10:4 says this, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All the sacrifices that they've done have just been pointers forward to the one sacrifice that would really make a difference. This is what Christians hold on to centrally. Jesus' death on behalf of his people is what makes the difference, is what pays for sin in the lives of his people. Jesus is what makes a difference. The right atonement for sin still waits, but Christians know it will be Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross for his people, and Jesus has all authority to forgive sins in the lives of his people. Now, Jesus knows that they can't visibly see the effect of the forgiveness of sins in this man's life. So he gives them something visible that they can see and that they can grasp hold of to know that he has authority over sins in this man's life. He asks this really probing question. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? It's a bit of a trick question in a way. In one sense, it's really easy to say your sins are forgiven because you don't see anything. But in reality, think about what it means to be able to forgive sins. You have got to satisfy God's just wrath against sins. The enormity of that means it's no mere human act. But neither is it possible for a mere man to heal in the way that Jesus does either. So Jesus shows his power in one area to magnify how much power he has, show how much he has over sin, how much authority he has over sins. Jesus says to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And it's really the easier thing for Jesus to accomplish. But Jesus does this, and verse 6 tells us why he does it. Really, really important verse. He wants you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And if you're carrying a load that is sin in your life, walking away from God, then you can take hope in this fact. Jesus has all authority to forgive sin in your life. Instantly, the man gets up. He goes home. And the crowd are filled with awe, and they praise God who had given such authority to men. That's what it says. Let's talk about the crowd. The crowd in Matthew is generally a pretty fickle group. They're there, they see everything that's going on, they observe, they know so much, but you see them on the sidelines. They praise God here. Sounds really good. But I can't help wondering where they are when it comes to following Jesus. I wonder where they are after this. You see, if we're going to take on board the significance of what Jesus has just said and what he's demonstrated to us, then it's calling for something more than an interested wave from the sidelines. It's actually calling for something much deeper. It's calling for us to follow after him. And following after him is that exercise of faith, where you know that Jesus is your answer, where you're going to put all your cards on Jesus, so to speak, and follow after him with your life. That's what it looks like. But you know, I think that it's hard to take that message sometimes, and I think we need personal encounters of that. We need the testimony of people that have actually walked that line, that know that they've been forgiven that way. And when we hear that and see that there is actually a living, breathing example of that, we take notice. And so that's why what comes next is tremendously significant. Because what Matthew gives you next is his personal walk, how he was brought down this path. As Jesus goes from Capernaum, verse 9, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. You have to remember that this is Matthew's gospel. So when Matthew says that Jesus sees Matthew, he's saying, that's me. Jesus came to me. What you're hearing here is his personal testimony. And in this story, Matthew is not running to Jesus. He was sitting at his tax collector's booth. He's just sitting there completely disinterested in what's going on around him. Jesus comes to him. And if you were a tax collector in those days, then you were the lowest of lows in that society. First of all, you were consorting with the enemy Rome by being a part of their public service. You took hard-earned money from the citizens and you gave it to the oppressors who were lording it over you. And they were known for being greedy because they set the tax rates, not Rome, and they skimmed off the top of what they gave to Rome, so they were known for being really unscrupulous, greedy characters. They profited off the pain and misery of others and consolidated the oppression of the occupying enemy. And this is who they were, how they were seen. Consequently, there was not a lot of love for them. Here's the truth in this. No one is too far from Jesus' reach. Jesus says two words to him, follow me. And it seems like the lights went on. Matthew's woken out of his reverie and brought into action as a disciple of Jesus. He follows him. Now, I want to say something there. He doesn't sanctify the life of a tax collector. He doesn't say, you're okay to keep going with what you're doing. Matthew leaves that tax collector's booth in order to follow Jesus. Gets up and he follows Jesus, verse 9. Maybe there's something else to the story. Had Matthew seen other things of Jesus? Had he heard something of what Jesus had been teaching? We don't know, but he was just sitting there at that tax collector's booth when Jesus came his way. A bunch of things fall out from this. The first thing is, it's not enough to know things about who Jesus is without committing to him, committing to that understanding of who he is in real ways that are meaningful, because that's what faith is, understanding that translates into action. Because even demons know true things about Jesus, but they're staunchly opposed to who he is. Matthew's gospel is showing us that the response that Jesus seeks is a full recognition of his authority, which owns that knowledge of him in meaningful ways that follow after him, because he's got the answers. He has all authority over evil forces outside the sin within, no one is beyond his reach. And hearing God's call to follow him, it isn't a class-based activity. It's not for a special class. It's not for religious elites. It's not for the cream of society. Jesus doesn't exclude the vilest reprobates of society from the ranks of joining his people. In fact, he crosses scary seas, goes to the deepest, darkest, most hopeless places in order to find the most rejected outcasts of society, transform their life. And he might just be calling you to follow him today. See, that's the other thing Matthew wants to know. He gives his personal testimony because it matters, because it could be even you that he calls. He could change even your life. And so many people have been so surprised when they called them to himself. You see, Jesus has all authority over any evil forces without, any sin within you that you might think excludes you. And Matthew can tell you, along with a good number of people here today, that if Jesus could bring real change to his life, he could bring that change to you as well. Jesus didn't come for healthy people. He came for sinners. It's the best news in the world to hear from the Bible. It's terrific news of great hope. The only question that then leaves you is, well, what are you going to do with knowing that? Will your response be that of the crowd, or will it be as a follower of Jesus? Will you have faith that walks and talks following Jesus, or will it be the cheer of the crowd that kind of fades away? And the stakes are really high here. And this hope is too good to let go of. Matthew wanted the world to know about it. He gave this so that we would know the great hope that is in Jesus. And he made it really personal, his story. I've been thinking about Matthew giving his testimony here, and do you know, there's so many places where he talks about tax collectors and sinners. You ever thought about that before? What's he saying when he says tax collectors? That's me. Jesus came and sat with tax collectors and sinners because he is so good, so full of grace, and so worth following. And I can't think but that he's writing his own story again and again about how Jesus came for even a bitterly despised tax collector like himself. What would be your response to his calling in your life? Let me pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, I pray that if there are any here today who don't know you in ways that follow after you because you are so full of grace, and so great in your grace, and so full of authority. Father, thank you that Jesus has all authority over any evil outside of us, any sin that we think might hold us back from you. And we thank you that actually time and time again he demonstrates that there is really, truly no one who is too far from his reach. And I pray that you would reach into hearts and minds and lives today, call people to yourself, and I pray that we'd have the courage and integrity to follow after Jesus with all of our hearts because he truly is worth following. And I pray all of this for your glory and also for the well-being of all folk. I pray this in your name. Amen.